It is a great day to be here. It's a beautiful fall morning. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. So glad to share it with you. If you would join us as we rise and worship together.
Psalm 111 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." And we come this morning to sing Hosanna in the presence of the Lord. So would you join us as we sing this morning?
Hosanna, Hosanna,
Great is your faithfulness. Sing that this morning.
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, oh God.
True are your promises.
True are your promises. True are your promises. You never change. You never fail, oh God.
So we raise.
So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One who was and is to come. Yeah, we raise up holy hands to praise. What is your love and grace? You never change, you never fail, oh God.
Sing that again.
What is your love and grace? What is your love and grace? You never change, you never fail, oh God. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One who was and is to come. Yeah, we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One who was and is to come.
Precious cornerstone.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all. Thank you.
cornerstone. Sing that again.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're
let the glory.
Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. You're all to us. Yes, you are. You're all to us. You're all to us. You're all to us. You are. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. We believe you're all.
Take a moment and lift him up together this morning.
Oh, Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that we are able to be here this morning, that we're blessed as a country to have that freedom. And we do pray for those that don't, for the courage that it takes, the sacrifice that it takes to trust in you. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you've blessed us with, God. And we also just so grateful that you've forgiven us and that you made that greatest sacrifice for us so that we can be saved. And we also thank you for the time to fellowship that our brothers and sisters can help us to have courage when we're struggling, and that you ultimately will carry us through every challenge. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Amazing.
Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
I forgive.
I forgive because you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you have condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing.
Amen. Would you please be seated? We have here a list of prayer requests that we want to share with you and encourage you to pray about this morning, but also throughout the week. And if you have anything that's on your heart that you would like us to be in prayer for, about throughout the week, you can always go on our website, go to the Submit a Prayer Request button. And those go straight to my email and all the pastors' email. In fact, many of the requests we have here this morning came that way. And we'll be able to share them Sunday. We'll be able to pray about those throughout the week and follow up as needed. But that is a way to get those into us whenever they come up. And speaking of that, we do have a number of requests here. We have a prayer request from one of our members. Her name is Francesca. Her husband's dad, his name is Armand, and Armand is dealing with cancer. The prognosis is not good, so please pray for Francesca, her husband Gary, and for Armand as they deal with this. Russ Wenner, one of our other members, has a request for a friend's father who named Ron. He was also diagnosed with cancer, so pray for him. Herman and Linda Albitz. I can speak today, Herman and Linda Albitz. They would like you to just know that they appreciate all the prayers and the greetings and all the phone calls and everything. Linda is doing better, but she's still recovering, so please continue to pray for that. We have another request from one of our members named Peg. Her son-in-law's mother, Dot, is having a procedure this Wednesday, so pray for that. Sandy has a prayer request for her mom who went to the hospital last night. And so please pray for her and the doctors and the nurses that are going to be treating her. One of our other members, Julia, is in the hospital. Pray for recovery for her. We have a request from Paul, one of our members here, for a man named John and mental health healing. Lisa has a prayer request for JJ for healing for him. And Norma has a request for healing for her brother, Roger, who has various things going on, is currently hospitalized. It is the season for this kind of stuff, and so we just want to make sure that we're praying for all of these things. And also, throughout the week, please do pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are around the world right now. And we come here and, you know, we live stream our services. We tell the world what we're doing. It's all over the internet. We're not shy about it. We invite strangers. But for many, they're hiding right now. They're praying with one ear on the speaker, one ear to the door, waiting to hear the banging of the police or whoever it is might come through at any moment and seize them for their faith. And so we pray for them, for the persecuted church as well. And if you would bow your hearts and your eyes with me as we lift these things up, Father, you have heard. And we can settle our hearts because we know that you have heard. Your word tells us that you know what we need even before we ask. It also tells us that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. And so, Lord, we give you these needs here, the health needs, the financial needs, the healing needs, the praise reports for those times when you have. And, Father, we know that you're well aware of them. We ask that in each and every one of these cases that you would move according to your will, that you would use this as an opportunity to draw these people toward you. We pray that you would move in their lives, that they would receive these times, and that they would turn to you Lord, we pray for the church around the world that you would bless it, even those who are in persecuted areas and corners. We pray for our community and for our nation and for our leaders, as you tell us to. Lord, we pray that you would be with us here this morning, that as we open your word here in just a few moments, that it would ring true in our lives as we read the very words of Jesus and apply them to a life lived for you in his name. Amen. And amen to you all. Could I please direct your attention to our screens for our Good News Mystery Box?
Hey, greetings once again, boys and girls, and welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be here with you. My name is Charles Rowden. I'm out here sharing the message of Jesus here at Napa Valley in California. Gosh, I feel like I've been in California for a really long time, and it's probably because it's one of the largest states in the United States. It is the third biggest state in the entire United States, right behind Alaska and New Jersey. I wouldn't quote me on that. Maybe not Jersey. I'm not 100% sure what's second, but I do know California's third. So it's great to be out here, and I'm at Napa Valley, and they're known for having good wines. And whenever I think of wine, and I think of the Bible, I think of the Last Supper. I think Jesus taking that cup of wine and talking to his disciples and saying that this represents the new covenant, that this is going to be his blood that he's going to shed for them, and that his body is the bread that will be broken for them. And when I think of wine, I just remember that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross and died for me and for you. That's the message that I want to share here this morning. So I'm going to take whatever's in my mystery box to help me share that message better. So with that in mind, let's see what's in my mystery box today. Oh, nice. I used to have a pair of these growing up. These are soccer gloves. Yeah. So you put these on like this. Now, boys and girls, these aren't gloves like normal gloves that keep your hands warm. You're supposed to wear these for soccer. Now, these are a little small for me. They don't quite fit. But the goalie wears these. See, in soccer, when you're playing, most players can't use their hands. It's only the goalie. And the goalie uses these special gloves because they're sticky. All right, when he gets the ball, I almost got it. Yes. All right, so the ball comes, and the goalie's ready. And he goes and catches the ball. But these gloves are sticky and helps him grab onto that ball. Now, boys and girls, these gloves are a lot like the Bible. They tell you what's true. They help you to grab on to truth. So I would encourage you guys, be reading your Bibles. If you can't read it, that's okay. Your parents will read the Bible to you. It's great to be reading the Bible because it helps you to grab on to what God wants you to know and to ignore everything else. So just like these gloves help a soccer goalie grab a ball, I want to encourage you guys, be grabbing onto your Bibles and reading them because they'll tell you what is truth. So with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I'm thankful for this day to be out here in California sharing your name boldly with those who I meet. Father, I'm so thankful for games like soccer and how much fun they are, for these soccer gloves that help whoever owns them to catch that ball. But God, I'm so thankful even more that your Bible has the truth, that we can grab onto that Bible and we can read about who you are and what you've done for us. We can read about how Jesus came and he showed his love for us by dying for us. And that through faith in him, we can have eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, boys and girls, I'm going to keep sharing the message of Jesus in California. You take care and God bless.
All right. Well, with that, the kids can all be dismissed back to Children's Church and the care rooms. And we want to welcome everybody to worship here this morning. Everyone in the sanctuary with us, but people back in our parlor, people throughout the building. We have folks outside right now, people who are worshiping home with us live right now. We want to welcome you. If you're ever with us, stop on by. We'd love to have you. And welcome to Shepherd of the Hills this morning. We have just a couple of quick things to share with you as we get started with our message today. First of all, when you came in, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. Those are our agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, any prayer requests that you have that you're filling out from the little yellow cards on the seat back in front of you. You can drop those in the agape box, and we'll be happy to receive those that way. You can also do all of that online. You can give. You can get Bible teaching. You can do prayer requests at our website, SOTH.church. where you can also download our mobile app. We do encourage you to do that. We're sending out requests, prayer requests that way, updates for the church calendar, all kinds of things going on. You can get Bible reading, Bible app there. It's just a really good tool. So please consider downloading that, but also check out our website for all kinds of great things as far as giving and, of course, Bible messages and prayer requests and all that good stuff. If you're visiting with us today and it's your first time, we have a gift for you. It's actually, we have water bottles and coffee tumblers at our welcome desk, and each one of these will come with a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Theater. They partner with us, and they give us passes that we give out to visitors, so we're happy to do that. In addition, there is also a gift certificate to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. It's located across the way there in the parlor, and you can stop by and pick up a Bible or books or anything that'll help you grow in your faith. And in our bookstore this month is our book of the month. We call it Special God. It's a $5 book. It's on sale, but it's all about theology, and it's written in a way that kids can understand the deeper truths of sin and grace and the Word of God and the nature of God and the person of Jesus and all kinds of great things. It talks about heaven, the crucifixion, you know, these things that many people struggle with as it is. We'll try to explain it to a kid. It can be very difficult. This is a great tool to do that. Again, it's just $5. It's in the bookstore, and we have changed the way we're doing pricing in the bookstore. Just to let you know, none of the prices have changed, but now your sales tax is being paid by the bookstore. So if you show up and it says $5 on the book, you don't need to worry about $5 plus tax. That's going to include the tax. So we have kept all the prices the same, but now the bookstore is paying your sales tax. We figured out a way to do that. We're happy to do that. We want to make sure that you're getting the resources that you need. And for that reason, we have changed a little bit about how the pricing works. Again, nothing has gone up. Instead, your sales tax is now included in that. So if it's a $5 book and you have a $5 bill, you're in business. And that's exactly what those books are. Make great gifts for Christmas. So please consider picking one of those up. If you've been visiting us for some time and you haven't yet become a member, let us know. We have membership classes regularly, typically monthly. We offer those, and we will certainly be having one coming up. We have a couple of things happening this week, and one of them is our men's ministry. We call it Challenge because we're challenging men to be godly men. They're having a fellowship breakfast on October 30th at 10 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Guys, if you've been to one of these before, you know the drill. We're going to meet at 10 o'clock. We're going to eat. There'll be a devotion. It's good food, good time together, but that's what we're doing. There's no cost, but if you could sign up at the welcome desk, it would help us know how much food to prepare. So please consider, guys, being with us on that. Our Operation Christmas Child ministry is still going. Of course, you can pick up these boxes in the foyer, and you don't pay anything for these boxes, but you take them home, you fill them up with things for a kid, you bring them back, and we will make sure that they get out to the kids around the world. We're working with Samaritan's Purse on this. We're well on our way to our goal, but we are doing this, and we encourage you to pick up one of these boxes. Now, if you should so desire, you can pay the shipping, which is just $9, and by doing that, you get a label, and that label can be scanned with your phone, and you'll be able to track where in the world this goes. So if you're going, where in the world did that go? Well, we can find it. We can track it. And it'll tell you what nation it went to, what continent. It can't tell you what village or person, but it'll give you a sense, did this go to, you know, the African continent, Europe or Asia or South America or wherever it might be. It's a great ministry. So please do consider picking up one of these or two of these, or if you've already done one, do another one. But the final pickup for these, the final drop-off date is going to be November 22nd. So please have them in before then. The final week is the 14th through the 22nd. We'll be gathering these and delivering these to Samaritan's Purse. So please do consider joining us in that. Our Wednesday Bible study goes from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. We do a verse-by-verse study here in the sanctuary, and we're in the book of Acts right now. So it's a good time to get together. And if you have kids, it's a great time to bring them too, because at 6:45, you can drop them off for youth club, come to the study at 7. We end about 8:10, somewhere in there. And then at 8:30, pick the kids up from youth club, and it's a great time for the whole family. So please join us on Wednesday. Our youth service day is coming up. Now, on November 6th, the youth group are going to be raking leaves. So if you have leaves and you need them raked, we've got kids that'll come and do it for you. And I really honestly think Whoever thought of this idea should be made a saint or something, because this is terrific. They're going to come and rake your leaves. But in all seriousness, please consider being someone who signs up for it. We are trying to reinforce the ideas of selflessness. Our world has a lot of selfishness. Well, we're trying to teach selflessness, and we want to teach agape, giving and service and sacrificial love and that kind of thing. These kids are only with us for a few years. Then they go into the world. They go to college. They go to jobs. They do all kinds of different things, but they scatter typically, and they take with them whatever we've given them over these few years. But one of the things we want to give them is an attitude of service to others. And so this is a way that we help reinforce that over and over again. And you can be a part of that by giving them the gift of giving on November 6th. So if you have leaves, you'd like help with it, it is an honest request. If you know somebody who would like to or benefit from this, please just sign up there at the welcome desk and we'll be in touch. We're having a volunteer appreciation luncheon. This is November 14th for all the people here at the church. Honestly, it's for everybody. It's called volunteer, but everyone here serves in some way. And even if you don't think you do, by being here, you are doing a ministry, because someone else sees you and they're reminded that they're not by themselves. There's a ministry in that. There's certainly ministry in the people who serve on various teams and committees and boards and in positions. So really everyone is a servant here at our church. It's wonderful. And we, the staff, want to appreciate that. And so we're putting together a meal. We're not looking for help. That negates the whole purpose. We're trying to thank you all for everything that you do throughout the year. And this will be on Sunday, November 14th. It's a Thanksgiving meal is what we're going to do. So bring yourself, bring your family, join us. Please sign up. We really want you to be there. But let us know you're coming. There's no cost. But again, we need to know how many, you know, turkeys to make, how many hams to make, how much stuffing to make, and all that other stuff. And that will help us do that. But this is November 14th. It's a Thanksgiving banquet. We're going to have just thanking from the staff to everyone, everything that you all do throughout the year that makes this church run. So thank you for that. We're having a decorating event. This is Deck the Fellowship Halls is what we call it, Saturday, November 20th here at 10 o'clock. If you want to help liven up the joint for Christmas, that's what we're doing. We're going to put up trees and lights. It's going to be a good time, and we've done it before, but that's coming up at the end of November. The preschool is also looking for some mason jars. They're going to be doing their annual drive where they're looking for soup, or they're selling soup and cookies. And so they're looking for mason jars to put the mix in. If you have some mason jars you want to loan to the preschool, and by loan, I mean give and never see again, because we're going to put stuff in it and sell them and probably won't see that jar again. But if you want to bless them with some jars, we would love to have them. Just bring them into the church at any point throughout the week, and we'll be sure to get them to them. And we're looking for the quarts, not the pints, I believe, but any jars would be fine. I'm sure they can figure it out. But that is a current need. One other thing, and that is, if you are blessed to have one of these little devices on you at any point during the service, if you just make sure that's off or muted, or do whatever you need to do to it so it doesn't go beep, 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 beep in about 10 minutes or so, that would be terrific, because, you know, we don't want to do that. And so if you want to just mute that or turn that off, or before you leave the house, hit it with a hammer or drop it on a railroad track or a river, I mean, whatever you want to do, it's all the same to me, as long as they're not beeping during the service. So please, just a friendly reminder to mute or turn off your phones. Well, with that, if you would turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I heard a joke this past week of an older man who had lost most of his hearing, and he couldn't hear his family. They couldn't have conversation, and it had been that way for years. And so he goes to his doctor, and the doctor says, well, you know, you could really do well to have hearing aids. It'll restore your hearing and be able to talk to your family. And so he says, okay, doc, I'll get the hearing aids. And the doctor gives him the hearing aids. He goes home. A month later, the man comes back to the doctor, and he says, so how's it going? Does your family enjoy your hearing aids? Are you able to have good conversation now? And he goes, oh, it's going great. I haven't even told them yet. And he says, really? He goes, oh, yeah, I just sit there and listen, and they don't think I can hear, but I have changed my will now 3 different times. I thought that was pretty funny. We all might know somebody like that. Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk this morning about making right choices. Did you know, it's estimated, every one of us has choices to make in life, but every single day you will make an average of 35,000 different choices every single 24 hours. Most of those are subconscious choices, things like blinking or breathing, shifting your weight one way or another while you're standing so that you don't fall over. All those are subconscious choices that we make. But many of these are conscious decisions about life as well. For example, you chose to get out of bed today. You chose to get dressed and what to wear, and you chose to come to church. Did you know 200 of your choices every day will deal with food? Every time you get in a car and drive, every mile you drive, you will make 400 independent decisions relating to the driving of your vehicle. And often, one choice will lead to another choice and a whole series of other choices down the road. For example, choosing to come to church. You had to choose to get up, what time to get up, to set your alarm or not. You had to choose what to wear. When you were driving, you had to choose what time to leave and what route to take to get here and where to park and what door to use as you entered the building. You had to choose whether to go left or right or to the bathroom or hang up your coat or get a seat or whatever it was or talk to somebody. You had to choose where to sit. Then you will have to choose later what you'll do after you leave. Are you going to hang out and talk to people? Are you going to go straight to lunch? Whatever it might be, you're going to have to make a choice. And each choice we make comes with a set of consequences. And each one of those consequences often leads to more choices to make. You know, science tells us that every action has an equal but opposite reaction. And it's true in life as well. Decisions that you make today will have an effect on how you live tomorrow. Sometimes that effect might be significant. Other times it might be fairly minor. But every decision, nonetheless, every choice you make will have an effect on your life. Back during World War II, Winston Churchill was the leader of Great Britain. And he and the intelligence industry of that nation had cracked the German military code. It was some of the greatest intelligence work done in the entire war, and they cracked the German code. They knew where they were going to attack. Well, that put Churchill in an interesting predicament one day when he had to make a choice. You see, the intelligence had revealed that Germany was about to bomb a northern English town. It had no military significance, and if the bombing had occurred, hundreds of people would die and homes would be burned and the whole town destroyed. On the other hand, if Churchill rallied the Air Force and defended and saved the town, he would reveal to the Germans that he knew they were coming, thereby causing them to change the code yet again. And so what would he do? Save 100 people now or possibly thousands later? Churchill decided to allow the town to be bombed. And hundreds of people did die. Buildings were lost. The whole town was basically destroyed. But the Germans never figured out that they knew they were coming. That code would be vital to understand when it came to the invasion of Normandy, which led to the end of the war, which would not have been possible had the English not been able to understand the German communication. The point is, not all decisions are easy. Not all are black and white. Not all are crystal clear. There's not a clear right and wrong or yes or no all the time. And so it's important to make right choices. We can see the importance of deciding properly. And the same is true in our faith. We need to make right choices. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7 that the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many choose that. But the gate is narrow that leads to life, and few will choose that. Every single person, regardless of where you're born, when you're born, what you do in life, how much money you make, your skin color, your gender, what your parents did, what school you went to, what town you live, none of that matters. Every single person in life will have to make a choice about what they will do with God. Some people will choose to accept him, others will choose to reject him, but we have to make a choice just the same, and not just a general choice, but a very personal type of choice. And what you choose regarding what you will do with God will have reverberating effects, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And so in this passage, Jesus is talking all about making right choices. Or you could look at it as making righteous choices. And there's three areas or three categories that he deals with, and it talks about everything that could ever come up in the human experience. All of that could fit into one of these three. First of all, you have to choose what you will do with your hands, what you do with your life's work, what you will do with your physical effort, what you're going to pursue. Second, you have to decide and choose what you will do with your head, with your intellect, with your mind, what you're going to focus your life on, what's going to get your attention. Third, you have to decide what you will do with your heart, what will get your loyalty, what gets your affection and your devotion in life. Well, the first category that Jesus deals with has to do with what we choose to do with our hands. Notice what he says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, in ancient times, it was actually a common thing to be buried with treasure. They would literally do that. They'd put it in the ground. And it would be treasure that you might have accumulated through battle or through profits in business or just the years of living. You've accumulated things and you would bury it in the ground is what they would do, because the idea was when you died and you were buried into the ground, you'd be reunited with your treasure and you could use it in the afterlife. That's why King Tut's tomb was filled with so much gold and art and clothing and incense and perfume, etc. In today's monetary value, King Tut's tomb was worth $15 million, and he was considered to be one of the poorer kings. But I checked, and I did the math, because that's how I am. If you took that $15 million of King Tut's money, and at the time of his death, 35 centuries ago, invested that with an annual rate of return of 6% interest over 3,500 years, the number you come up with is 14,288, followed by 85 zeros. It's so much money, there's not a word for it, and it's greater than all the wealth of all the world combined. And after all of that was put into King Tut's tomb, 35 centuries later, it's still there, not as shiny, not as pretty, but it's there nonetheless, and yet King Tut is not. The point is, Jesus is making, don't spend your life building earthly treasure, because it's not going to go with you. There's an old saying that goes, I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. And it's true. And somebody after our first service today said, yeah, I've never seen one with a roof rack either. And that's also true. It doesn't go with us. It's not stuff that we can keep. And so Jesus warns us and he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where it's all going to fall apart anyway. But the truth is people do spend their lives laying up treasures here on earth and working their whole lives for something here. They might spend all their time and all of their effort working towards some kind of career. And a career is good to have and you should work hard in a career, but we know it's not going to last. There's going to come a day when we retire and we can't do the job anymore, and then what? Or maybe they spend all of their time and all of their effort working for a pile of wealth or a reputation or collection of something or a hobby or a retirement fund. We work 40 and 50 and 60 years to enjoy 20 or 30. We work ourselves to death for mortgages and vacations and possessions. Or maybe it's a person who works to be the healthiest person they have ever met. The reality is, none of that stuff will last. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the world of the ungodly is reserved for fire. One day it's all going to burn. But probably it won't even take that long, because we have something in the world called the law of entropy. And that says that everything moves from a state of order to a state of chaos. And it disassembles. And that's why things break down over time. That's why a shiny new bicycle, if you put it in the shed and pull it out a year later, it's not so shiny anymore. That's why your shoes have to be shined over and over again. That's why houses deteriorate over time. It's why cars stop running. Reputations can be tarnished. Health can fade. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to a young pastor, giving him advice about this very thing. And he says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way. We retire after 40 or 50 years of service. Are we really surprised when they hire someone the next day to take our spot and they don't miss a beat? Not saying any of that is wrong. Again, it's not bad to have a career, not bad to be healthy. Be healthy. It's not bad to have a hobby. It's not bad to do these things. It's all good, but it's not going to last. When I used to live in Albuquerque, one of the things that I would see, and it just drove me crazy to see this stuff. I couldn't stand it, but it was these old cars. And I'm not talking about like the classics, all right? These old beater cars worth $1,000, $1,500 maybe on a good day, with a $10,000 stereo and $20,000 rims and lights, and they bounce at the red lights, and you know, the sound system is so loud and the sound is of such quality, but the speakers inside the car are so bad that the windows are vibrating. And it's like you put $25,000, $30,000 into a $1,500 car. It isn't going to last. It won't even be running in a year. And yet people would do that. And that's the problem that we see all through the culture these days. It's all about looking at the now. Oh, don't worry about the total amount financed. This is your monthly payment. I was at a car dealer one day, and they had a sign up over the door, and the sign said, that car that you're leaving to think about, someone else is coming back to buy. And I read that sign, and honestly, it worked. I ended up buying the truck anyway. So it has an effect. But I don't have that truck anymore. That truck is long gone. But that is the world. It's the world of act now. It's the world of hurry in today. It won't last while supplies remain. Get what you deserve. If it feels good, do it. If you want it now, get it now. You know what the Bible says about that kind of living in Proverbs 23? It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler and you observe carefully what is set before you, put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. In other words, be careful what we reach for in life. Be careful what you spend your life working to achieve. You have a choice to make when it comes to the hands and the labor and your physical effort. You can choose to work for stuff that won't last. Things like money, reputation, things that will deteriorate, things like cars, things that moth and rust destroy and thieves will come and steal. Or you can choose to work for blessing that you enjoy for all of eternity. You can choose to take that time and pray for someone. You can choose to serve and fill a need in the community. You can choose to give to support kids in need all around the world. Wouldn't it be great to be in heaven and to stand next to somebody and to know you had a hand in getting them there? So I want to encourage you, make right choices when it comes to your hands. Also, make right choices when it comes to your head, your mind, your brain. Let's think about what we're doing. Be careful what you let captivate you. Notice what Jesus says in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You ever heard the saying, you are what you eat? Well, it's true. Spiritually, it's also true that you are what you focus on. You are what you set your mind on. If you set your mind on godliness, you will look like a godly person. If you set your mind on worldliness, you'll look like a worldly person. Jesus told us back in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, the way it becomes your treasure and takes over your heart is that you let it captivate your mind. If you set your eye on money, your treasure is going to be money. If you set your mind on resentment towards someone who's done wrong, your heart's going to be filled with bitterness. If you focus on the things of the flesh, lust will become your God. In Psalm 119, it tells us, "Open my eyes that I would behold wondrous things. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things." In Proverbs 13, it says, "Walk with wise and become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." And the point that Jesus is making is be careful what you set your eyes on. Your eye is the lamp of your whole body. And so wherever your eyes go, wherever your mind goes, that thing will likely become the very thing that you desire in this world. In that same vein of thinking, also be careful what you let influence you, because that will become the focus of your attention. Be careful what music you listen to, what TV you watch, what you read on the internet, even the people that are around you speaking into your life. Be careful who they are. Pick them carefully. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul puts it this way, "All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. Not all things are helpful. And so be careful that we're surrounding ourselves and choosing things that are." Are we spending our time with people who are gossipy, critical of others, maybe friends who have a habit of coarse language or doing things and going places that aren't helpful? Or maybe the movies that we're watching, are they filled with violence and hatred and sex? I was reading over the past couple weeks a statistic that says in primetime television, there is an extramarital sexual act every 8 seconds. There's an extremely violent act every 2 minutes. And so what are we watching in our movies? What music are we listening to? Is it filled with screaming and anger? Does the news we're watching fill us with fear and frighten us? Does it divide us? Don't be surprised if we start to look like the stuff that we let influence our lives. Jesus tells us here, your eye is the lamp of your body. And so be careful what kind of lamp and what kind of light you're shining into your mind, because ultimately it will make its way to your heart and become the focus of your life. Now maybe you hear that and you think, well, yeah, I hang around some people like that. They're gossipy and they curse all the time. And, you know, they're always drinking in the bars and they're violent and they're not believers, but I'm going to be the light to them. I'm ministering to them. And after all, didn't Jesus do that? He ate with sinners. He went to their homes. It's true, he did. But he didn't fellowship with them in their sin. He called them to leave it and follow him. He didn't go in there and stay. He retrieved a life and he got out of Dodge. And here's why it's important to understand the difference between the two, because the longer we're around certain influences, the more likely we are to be affected by them. The longer we're around gossipy people, the more likely we are to start gossiping ourselves. Or the longer we're around critical people, the more likely we are to start developing an attitude of criticism. The more TV we watch, the more music we listen to, the more news we absorb, the more likely it is to affect us. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world." And so we have to be careful what we allow to influence us. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good character." And so be careful what you let influence you. Be careful that the person you thought you were affecting isn't actually changing you. Be careful what's influencing our children. What are they setting their eyes on? What kind of light is shining into their minds? What's captivating their attention? If you're a parent, what are your kids watching on TV? What are they doing on their phones? And we know they all have them. What are they doing when they're playing games on the internet or they're with their friends and no one's around? What are they learning in school? And so be careful about what you let influence you. Be careful and make right choices with your head. Finally, make right choices with your heart. Notice in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You know, in ancient times, during Jesus' day, a person could find themselves as a slave for a number of reasons. They could be captured in battle. They could be part of the spoils of war if they weren't captured, but they were part of a population that was invaded and taken, much like the Hebrews found themselves to be slaves in Exodus. Or a person could actually find themselves to be enslaved to someone else because they couldn't pay their bill. They couldn't pay their electric or their mortgage or the car payment or whatever. And they didn't just turn off the power. They didn't foreclose. They didn't repossess. They locked you up. It was debtor's prison. And that's what Jesus refers to when he talks about making things right with an accuser, because you won't get out of prison until you've paid the last penny. That's exactly what he's referring to. This debtor's prison that would indenture you to servitude to an individual you owed. And that could go on for up to 6 years, because the Old Testament said every seventh year everyone had to be released, and so it was a clean start. But for 6 years you might be indebted to this person in service to them. Well, at the end of a period of service, you might decide you really like this person, and they've treated you well, and you like the work, and there's no shame in serving others. It's a noble way to live and earn a living. And maybe you decide life's pretty good there, and you know, you've got a choice to make. You can either be a free, independent person, or you can stay and remain their servant. And people would sometimes choose to stay and remain the servant. If that was the case, you would be physically marked in some way. Typically, they'd put an ear up to a doorpost, and with like an awl, they would mark through the earlobe some kind of defining mark that would tell the world that you have chosen to be owned by this master. Who have you chosen to own you in this life? What master have you decided on? And I ask it like that because wherever your heart is, that is your treasure, that's also your master. Did you know the Bible says that when you get married to someone and you give them your heart in marriage, that person owns you in a very practical way? In 1 Corinthians 7, it says the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. When we set our heart on each other, as we do in marriage, we give up ownership to a certain degree. And it's a commitment that says you belong to that person and only that person. And spiritually, the same is true. When we come to the Lord, we choose Him to be our master. We give our heart to the very thing that becomes our keeper. We become our servant. And there are only two options when making that choice. You can be owned by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can be owned by one of the various systems of the world, but there is no such thing as a spiritual free agent. There's nobody who lives to themselves, in other words. Either your morals and your values and your sense of identity will come from God, or it will all come from the world, but it will come from somewhere. Something's going to tell you what's right and wrong. Something is going to tell you what's important in life. Something is going to tell you how to choose a spouse. Something's going to tell you how to parent and what's important to pursue in a career and what it means to be compassionate and what to do with your time and your money and how to deal with temptation. Something is going to tell you how to discern all of that. And Jesus tells us here in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And so who have you chosen as your master? You know, for a lot of people, even church-going people, the master becomes the almighty dollar. Notice Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. The reason he uses money and not anything else is because more people are enslaved to money than almost anything else. And we've seen people enslaved to money. Everything revolves around getting more and spending more and keeping more. A lady came up to me after one of our other services this morning and said that she has a friend out in the Southwest who is now on her second $1 million. Her second $1 million, the way she gets it, the stock market. She sits in front of a computer screen all day watching the sawtooth of the stock market, buying and selling and trading and moving. But that is her life. It consumes every minute of her waking life is right there chasing that dollar. She thinks she owns her money. The reality is her money owns her, and a lot of people are in the same boat. It can look like a person is owning it and pursuing it, but really they're enslaved by it. And you can see that in people's lives, especially when it comes time to be generous. Buy a new phone for $1,000, no problem. An expensive vacation, no problem. An expensive restaurant, no problem. Ask them to give to something, and all of a sudden, the person doesn't have it in their budget. It's wallet cramped. They can't afford it. And I don't say that because I'm trying to guilt anybody, and I know that there's going to be someone who says, well, you don't know my situation. And I don't know everyone's situation. But I know what history says, and history says definitively that during the Great Depression, the worst economy our nation has ever seen, the average churchgoer gave 3.5% of their annual income. Today, in 2021, in what we could call historically a very decent economy, I know gas prices and all that stuff, but compared to the 30s, we're doing pretty good. Today, the average churchgoer gives 1.5% to their local church. And again, that's not to guilt anyone, just to illustrate the question, who is your master? And before you think no one, think again, something is. It might not be money. It could be food is your master. It could be your hobby is your master. It could be some vision of your life that you're trying to create is your master. It could be a career is. It could be anything, a substance. Anything at all that has your heart becomes the authority in your life. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we're a steward of our body, but even that doesn't belong to us. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, bought with a price. Jesus says here, no one can serve two masters. And it's true, you can't serve two, but everyone will serve one. And we have a choice to make. And so who will be yours? In 1915, there was a poet. He's my favorite poet. And he wrote a poem all about choices in life. It was Robert Frost. The poem is called The Road Not Taken. Many of you know it, but it goes like this. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry, I could not travel them both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could until it bent into the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. In your life, you will have choices to make. You will have decisions, and they will lead to more choices and more decisions. And those consequences of those decisions will affect your life possibly forever. I want to encourage you to make right choices. And Father, I pray that we would make right choices. But more than just right choices, Lord, that they would be righteous choices. That with everything put before us, we would search the scripture, we would search in prayer, we would search your will, we would search our hearts. Because there is no lack of decisions to make, with most people making 35,000 in a day. It will never end until the day we're called home. We will have choices to make. And we pray, Lord, that our choices would be choices that Jesus would make if he were there in our position. That old question, what would Jesus do? We pray that would be in our mind, that we would consider this grid of making right choices with our hands and our head and our heart, that what we pursue in this world would be of value, that what we allow influence us would be wholesome, and what we give our loyalty to would be righteous. Lord, there is so much, and you provide us with so many opportunities to make decisions and to make choices, and yet the enemy would hijack those and turn them into opportunities for temptation and failure and sin. Lord, we ask that when we come to these crossroads in life and we're looking down to different roads, to different paths, and one seems easy and tempting and the other is difficult and frightening, Lord, that we would search and we would make the right choice. Not because of how popular it is, not because of what we are told to believe somewhere, but rather because of what you have taught us and guided us in the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that each one of us would take this week, and I ask that as we go from here, we would apply these principles that Jesus has given us as we go and we choose to live a life in his name. Amen. Would you please rise with us and join us as we close our service this morning? And just a reminder of our Wednesday night Bible study. If you've never joined us for it, I encourage you to do it. It's different to go through it line by line the way we do, but it's a good time. Also, please do sign up for our volunteer luncheon for November. Really looking forward to seeing everybody come out and just celebrate what God's doing here. And please take home a shoebox if you would be so willing. God bless you all. Have a great week.
Praise is rising.
Praise is rising. Lights are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is turning, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
Lord, we pray that this morning that you would have your way in our lives. We pray that as we leave from here, that you keep us, bring us back together to worship you. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Go in peace.